Thank you for listening to this sermon from Hope Church, Toronto West. It is our prayer that through these audio sermons, you are challenged and transformed by the Word of God, built up in love and faith, and drawn more to the person and work of Jesus Christ. We want to remind you that these online resources are never meant to be a substitute for God's good plan for you to be present, connected, and serving in a local church under the care of qualified elders. If you live in the West Toronto area and are looking for a local church, we encourage you to come check out one of our Sunday services. Now, as you prepare your heart to receive God's word, we pray that His Spirit would use the sermon powerfully in your life.
Well, one of the most beautiful and powerful things about the Word of God is its supernatural message, conveyed through its themes, its motifs, its patterns that reoccur. Not only the themes that tie the entire Bible together from Genesis to Revelation, but the themes that tie directly into our lives and the lives of people everywhere throughout all generations and throughout every age. And one of the themes that we're going to pick up on in our text today is the theme of a recreation and renewal and restoration. That all throughout the biblical story, we learn how life works and we learn how God works. And we learn, and we'll see today, that very often brokenness is often followed by blessing. That humiliation is often followed by exaltation. That God often tears down before He can build up. That there must be a decreation that precedes a powerful recreation. And this is what we see very clearly in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, in the flood story, going all the way to the end of chapter 9. In the flood narrative, we zoom in on one story that's really telling a larger story. We zoom in on a theme that's really the theme of our lives. We focus in on Noah's story only to find that the Bible is in fact telling us of our own story. So I want you to go there with me as we continue in our series through the book of Genesis. I want you to take your Bibles and go with me to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8, we're going to expound with God's help the entire chapter today. If you don't have a Bible, you could put up your hand, and one of the ushers on either side would love to put a copy of God's word into your hand. And if you don't own a Bible, that Bible will be our gift to you. We'd love you to take it home and read it and have your life changed by the word of God. Genesis chapter 8, going verse by verse through the book of Genesis, picking up where we left off. I'm going to read Genesis 8, verse 1, and then we're going to jump into the message and begin to unpack the verses that follow. Genesis chapter 8, verse 1 says this: "But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark." I'm going to stop there. But God remembered Noah. I want to remind you, because we took a break from the series in Genesis, that we are now in the second part of the flood story. Essentially, what took place after the flood? Genesis 6, 9 to the end of Genesis 7 was the unfolding of a divine decreation, the destruction of the world because of the prevailing wickedness in the world. Genesis chapter 8 now gives us a divine recreation. So I want us to get started with a few points that we're going to tie directly into our lives by the end of this message. Let's get started with this. After the storm, if you're taking notes, here's point number one. After the storm, point number one is this: God restores. God restores. After the storm, God restores. Look at your Bibles at verse 1. It says this, "But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark." Now, I want to remind you that the story of Noah is divided into two halves of perfect symmetry. With Genesis chapter 8, 1, the verse that I read, sitting perfectly at the midpoint. Now, I said to someone earlier today, I was very tempted to preach my homework today. I had charts and I had images that I just wish that I can throw up on the screen, but this is not a theology lecture. As much as you could get excited about it, I'm not going to preach my homework, but I do want you to understand the magnificence of God's word and the message of God's word woven into the very literary structure of how Moses writes the book of Genesis. The flood narrative is divided into two halves of perfect symmetry. Genesis 8, 1 sitting perfectly at the midpoint. And the literary structure in the Hebrew is called a chiasm or a chiasm, which is a structure that moves towards a central idea and then works its way back from that central idea in the reverse. It's quite fascinating. It's absolutely fascinating. So what we find here in the flood narrative are the details of the story beginning in Genesis 6, verse 9, intentionally and precisely moving towards the center, Genesis 8, 1, and God remembered Noah, and everything from Genesis 8, 1 then moving outward in the reverse until the end of Genesis chapter 9. And this chiastic structure, I want you to see, is purposeful and is intentional. The literary structure, the technique implemented by Moses here as he writes, it's implemented in order to convey a very powerful theme. The theme of decreation and devastation because of sin that God has to tear down before he builds up. And to convey the theme of recreation and restoration because of grace after the destruction, restoration. After the storm, restoration. Let me give you a little bit of an example of how this works. In Genesis 7, 17 to 27, for example, we have the Bible telling us that the floodwaters rose and the mountaintops were covered and the rain prevailed for 150 days, giving us a vivid picture of the decreation of the world and the devastation of sin. It's fascinating when you look at the Hebrew text because corresponding to that with perfect literary symmetry in chapter 8, we have the abating of the floodwaters, the visibility of the mountaintops, and the abating of the waters for 150 days. Perfect symmetry moving out from the midpoint that God remembered Noah. With brilliance and with precision and with supernatural inspiration, Moses puts the destruction of the world right next to the restoration of the world with the main hinge of the passage, chapter 8, verse 1. And God remembered Noah. Why? So that he can infuse our lives with faith and hope. I want you to notice verse 1 again. But God remembered Noah. This is the central idea and midpoint of the narrative. In other words, Moses wants us to know that God kept his promise to Noah. That God keeps his promises. It's not that God forgot Noah and then remembered. That's not what it means. The sense intended here is that God moved towards Noah to act on his behalf just as he had promised, in just the right time, in just the right way, after the storm, restoration. That's the theme that we find here in the flood narrative, and it's a theme that reoccurs all throughout Scripture, as we'll see, and it's a very important theme that you have to and I have to identify in our own lives. Let's consider the theme, this truth, as it unfolds in the text. In verse 1, I want you to notice it says, "And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided." I want you to understand what's happening here. Just as the Spirit of God hovered over the waters in the beginning of creation, we see the wind of God blowing over the earth. In the Hebrew, wind and spirit are the same word. The point, what sin destroyed, God recreates and restores. After the storm, restoration. I want you to notice verse 3 and verse 5 now. It says, "And the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the water had abated." Verse 5 now. "And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month." Consider, loved ones, that just as God separated the waters at the beginning of creation, we see God once again regathering the waters as they begin to subside and recede. What is Moses trying to tell us here? God is reordering, as he did in the beginning. The point, what sin throws into chaos, God renews and restores. After the storm, restoration. I want you to look now at verses 6 to 12. As it seems, as we read, the story slows down. Verse 6 says, "At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him, to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him." Notice, he waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him anymore. I mean, the text of Scripture is loaded with themes and symbols and imagery, and I just want to help you understand a little bit so that we can drive home this theme into our hearts after the storm restoration. We see in this text here, these verses, as Noah is trapped in the ark, so to speak, waiting for the floodwaters to subside, waiting for what God is going to do next, he sends out the dove as his eyes. He sends out the dove to scope the scene, to find out what's happening out there. When is it going to be safe to leave? Dependent on the dove to give insight, the dove returns finally with evidence of new life, new vegetation on the earth. Now you need to understand that all throughout the Bible, the dove is a symbol of the Holy Spirit who regenerates and gives life, as is indicated by the freshly plucked olive leaf. Here's the point. The penalty of sin is total destruction and death. But the gift of God is life wrought by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. It's remarkable. And so considering also, as Noah receives the dove, the time it takes, the time needed for the effects of the flood to be fully reversed. I want you to notice the text, 150 days for the water to recede in verse 3. That's 5 months of, notice, waiting. And at the end of 40 days, Noah finally opened a window after God shut him in to release a raven in verse 6. The Bible tells us he waited 7 days when the dove returned with no place to rest its feet in verse 10. He waited another 7 days when the dove returned the second time with the olive leaf in verse 12. It's like the story slows down and you get a sense that Noah is waiting. He's waiting. He's depending. He's trusting that God is remembering him. I think of the confused disciples who watched the Lord Jesus ascend to heaven after giving them the Great Commission. I can't help but think of the words Jesus instructed them when he said to wait and stay in the city until they are clothed with the power of the Holy Spirit. Just like Noah had to wait for the dove, for insight. And I think, loved ones of many of us, as we pray for loved ones who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ and we find ourselves waiting for God to change people, I think of many of us who desire a reviving work of the Holy Spirit in our church and in our city and in our world, and we wait and we wonder, has God forgotten us? I think of many of us as we long for righteousness and justice in governments here and around the world, waiting. Has God forgotten us? Or will he remember? I think of many of us as we receive the diagnosis. It's cancer. Or the heartbreaking news. Your son is in prison. Or you fill in the blank. Noah's waiting in the ark, trapped, shut up. But he opens the window and it's almost signaling to us, again, God hasn't forgotten. The dove goes out, a symbol of the Holy Spirit. He's waiting, he's dependent, and the dove comes back, signaling there is life. God remembers. God remembers Noah. And God remembers you, and God remembers me, and God is ready to act on our behalf in just the right time, in just the right way, according to his wisdom and his knowledge and his plan. Don't be distraught in the waiting. There's a purpose in the waiting. There's beautiful dependence in the waiting. Look at verse 15 now to 19. It says, then God said to Noah, go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Noah, who found favor and grace by faith, Noah, who is functioning here as a second Adam in this recreation of the world, Noah, who's functioning as a type of Jesus Christ, Noah, who is a kind of representative of his family, one who found favor, who as he steps out of the ark now is experiencing the reality that God has remembered him, Noah leading his family through the floodwaters of the ark to salvation. He's called out now out of the ark, verse 17 now. Says, bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. Does that sound familiar? These are the words that God gave to Adam in the beginning. In the creation, Moses is alluding to the creation. Why? Because he's conveying a recreation. Because he's conveying this theme, this reality. After the storm, restoration. There's a recreation happening. Verse 18, so Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. This is an allusion to creation because it is a recreation. And there's so much in here. The restoration of life on the earth, it's happening. The restoration of creeping things and swarming things, it's happening. The restoration of the creation mandate, the purpose of God to be fruitful and multiply. God's purposes will prevail. This recreation will continue and his purpose will prevail. Here's the point. After the storm, restoration. After the storm, renewal. After the storm, recreation. And this is a powerful picture of not only how God works throughout the pages of the Bible over and over and over again, but of how God works in your life and in my life today. And this is a theme, and it's a picture that really runs, as I said, throughout the entire Bible. That God often brings storms of destruction that are followed by times of renewal and restoration. I want you to consider it with me. Later in Genesis, we see it in Abraham. We will see it later in Moses' life. We see it in Job's life. And we see it ultimately in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the storm of the sorrows of his earthly life, the pain of his betrayal by Judas, the battering of his crucifixion was powerfully followed by a divine restoration, a miraculous resurrection, a glorious renewal of his earthly body. After the storm, restoration. It's a theme that runs all throughout the Bible. And this is a theme that the Bible describes as the reality of all who've come to faith in Jesus Christ. That it's a death to self that leads to life. And it's the losing of our lives that achieves the saving of our lives. That it's through the storms of suffering that our faith is renewed and strengthened and built up. After the storm, restoration. That's why Paul tells us that we should rejoice in suffering. Rejoice in the storms of our lives. Rejoice in the moments we feel like we are being torn down. Because he says, suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Romans 5:3-5. After the storm, restoration. After the darkness, light. After the pain, beautiful recovery. And this is a theme that will reach its apex and culmination in the end when Jesus Christ returns to decreate one last time and to recreate all things in the final new heavens and the new earth. The story of the flood is a story of God tearing down in order for God to build up. It's a story of God's judgment towards sin and his grace towards a remnant. It's a story of Noah and his family, but it's also your story and my story. And this is why the Bible is so beautiful. Because when you look hard enough, when you look close enough, when you look consistently enough, when you look with a disciplined heart and a disciplined mind to mine the pages of the scripture, you find themes like this that are not just high-level theoretical knowledge. They are truth that teach you how God works and how life works. And you may be here, loved ones, today in the eye of a storm. Right now, you may be in the midst of a vicious storm and you feel like you are being torn down. You feel like you are being blown around. You feel like you're being tossed to and fro, and you feel like God has forgotten you. Here is the truth from Noah and from Genesis 6, 9, all the way to Genesis chapter 9. God will never forget you. Genesis 8, 1, the hinge of the passage. But God remembered Noah. God remembers you. Because he loves you, he will never fail you, he can never fail you, and you're in the eye of the storm right now, and the word of God comes to remind you, after the storm, restoration and renewal. And as you watch, and as you wait, and as you trust, and as you believe, hold on to this truth. Storms will come, and they will pass, and God's redeeming purposes for your life will always prevail. And that's for somebody today. After the storm, God restores. One final point is this. After the storm, you can jot this down. We respond. After the storm, we respond. I want to take you through verses 20 to 22. And my heart and my prayer is that as the worship team comes in a few moments, this place will become a place of worship. Increasingly so. No, I mean every heart responding. I mean every heart in the midst of your storm, in the midst of your confusion, every heart responding in worship, every heart dependent in prayer, every heart seeking God, every heart understanding His purpose for me will prevail, every heart recognizing I must respond in the only appropriate way. How do we respond after the storm or in the midst of the storm? Look at verse 20 to 22 now. It says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of the very clean animals and the same of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. This is the first time the Bible speaks of an altar, but it'll be something that continues to come up now from this point on. Noah's building an altar. He's commemorating a moment. He is responding to the redemption of God. He's responding to the remembrance of God. And the way he responds is through worship, unashamed adoration, exaltation of the one who never failed him but remembered him. He builds an altar and he begins to sacrifice the very best of what was on the ark. Notice now, verse 21, it says, and when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. Verse 22. While the earth remains, notice, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. This is the word of God. Three truths to get our minds around wholeheartedly. First, Noah responded with worship, gratitude, and complete dependence on the Lord. This is what it means. He is thankful. He is grateful. The altar is representative of his gratitude and his dependence upon God. This is the posture of the children of God who have known the deliverance of God from the chains of sin and who continue to experience deliverance and restoration throughout our journey of sanctification. This is the only posture. It's worship, it's gratitude, it's thanksgiving, it's dependence. This is our posture. Secondly, I want you to notice that God received and was pleased with Noah's sacrifice. He was pleased with Noah's worship and gratitude and dependence. The aroma that rose up to him, the Bible says, was a pleasing aroma to him. This is beautiful. Oh, that we would be a church that offers a pleasing aroma to God, that the God of the universe, who is surrounded by myriads of angels and the host of heaven singing, holy, 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 he is God, he's the creator of all things, that he would look at us and say, I love the worship of this church. It's pleasing to me. I could sit here all day with these people in this place, just smelling the aroma of their worship. God was pleased with Noah's dependence and his worship and his adoration. Third truth I want you to put your mind around, put your heart around. We are not to panic about the hysteria filling our world today. Loved ones, Christians are not to panic about the hysteria surrounding climate change. Christians are not to panic when you hear governments and people talking about the population's too big, the world is gonna end, we can't sustain the world. God's word says and promises seed time and harvest, summer and winter, day and night. Nothing can end this world until I end it, God says. Nothing can stop this world from continuing to orbit around the sun with perfection and precision. Nothing. And so steward the earth that God has given us. Of course, don't throw your banana peel on the side of the street. Don't throw your garbage. Fine, steward the earth. But please, stop panicking. Nothing can happen to this earth until God has said it. And the end does not come until God says it comes. And even when the end does come, Christians don't panic about the end. Christians look forward to the end because the end ushers in the final decreation and the final recreation of a new heavens and a new earth where we will enjoy eternity in his glorious and eternal kingdom on this new earth for the glory of Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever. Stop panicking. Stop staring at YouTube. Stop scrolling through Instagram and start worshiping Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Amen? Amen. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come right now, and I ask you to stand to your feet because we want to go right into a time of response. And as you stand to your feet right now, I want you to consider your own heart and your own life. I want you to consider the reality of this theme that we see repeated in Scripture. After the storm, restoration. And I want you to know that you know that you know that God sees your storm. And he loves you very much. If you have come to Jesus Christ by faith, you belong to him and he loves you very much. And as you consider your storm today, whatever it is, would you ask God to renew and strengthen your faith? That you will see renewal, you will see restoration, you will see the beauty that will come after the storm. However he decides and whatever it looks like, he will not forget you. No, God remembers you just as he remembered Noah. He cannot be unfaithful to his own promise. I want you to consider your life today as we just briefly looked at this reality of how God works in our life and in this world. What is occupying your mind from day to day? What's occupying your affection and your attention from day to day? Don't let the storm dominate your thinking. Noah trusted that God would deliver him. That's why he got into the ark. That's why he spent so many years building it, because he trusted. He knew that as he waited, the day would come where that ark would settle and he would be brought out. Don't focus on your storm. But I'm inviting you, all of us, to put our faith in God for what he promises to do in our lives. To use every storm to sanctify and change us. To receive our worship and our prayers as a pleasing aroma to him. So we're going to sing a song that testifies of his greatness. And my desire for this moment is that we are a grateful people. We're a joy-filled people. We're a worship-filled people. And if you want to lift your hands to worship him, you lift your hands. If you want to bend the knee, you bend the knee. But just a moment of unashamed worship to him because he is worthy. Worship team, lead us in this song.
For more resources and information about Hope Church Toronto West, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.